I think we'll finish up our Noah story today. I'm going to do a little bit of a background with it, some historical things. We'll get into some personal applications, and then we'll take communion at the end. If you're a believer, you've given your life to Christ, you're certainly welcome to take communion with us near the end. I'd like to read Genesis chapter 9, verse 18, through the end of the chapter. And then I'll make some applications, show you some things. I hope as I do this, I hope to be helping, showing also how to study your Bible, ways to look at these stories and learn from them, not just bore you with useless historical information. So if you're interested in learning and digging out some of these treasures from these old narratives of creation, watch how we do this and get some ideas so you can study the Bible for yourself, not just feed. Genesis chapter 9, verse 18, the sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the people of the earth were dispersed. Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backward, and they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. All the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Lord, I pray for your blessing on your word. I pray now as we dig into it a little bit, that you will open our hearts and our minds, teach us what we need to know and what we need to learn and what we need to change. And Lord, give me the words and the heart. Give me Christ in my tongue to share the truth of your word. Help us, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So as you look at this, Shem, the sons of Noah, Ham, Japheth, and for some reason, as you look at this, right, you see that he keeps saying, Ham, the father of Canaan, or Canaan, the son of Ham. And the curse itself seems to fall on Canaan. So we have some questions there to figure this out. Why Canaan? He's mentioned like five times here in this passage. And it seems that the problem is falling there. Obviously, Canaan is emphasized. This whole thing is emphasized. This is prophetic. Understand that verses 25 through 27 are prophetic. This will happen future, down the road. This will happen. So, Ham. Ham means hot. Not like hot ham and cheese, but hot like fiery. Like Shem means name or prosperity. So it's through Shem that the prosperity, that the beauty and blessing of Noah would move forward in God's name. Japheth means enlarge. It sounds like the Hebrew word for enlarge, and basically that's what it means, enlarge or expansion, Ham. So Canaan comes from the word Cana and means humiliation. Okay? So let's just be clear from the names given and the lessons taught just from that here's the line of blessing. Ham is a little fiery, a little hot. He looked on his father's nakedness and went and told his brothers. And his son is the line of the prophetic curse of humiliation. So if you want to know why this is important, why Canaan was cursed, it's because Noah's son, Ham, hot Ham, Noah's son Ham did not honor him. And now Ham's son Canaan will suffer humiliation. And so the curse and the prophecy goes to Ham's son because Noah's son didn't honor him. Interesting thing here. The word Shem is really pronounced more like shame. But he's the one doing the shaming. He's the shamer. Shame, Cham, and Japheth, the sons. Now, a little more info here. Nakedness. So you ask yourself, what's so horrible about this? You walk in your father's tent, and there he is naked, right? So Adam and Eve were in the garden naked, but that didn't seem to be a problem. So what's the problem here? What's going on here? And I would tell you that from Genesis chapter 2 and 3, Adam and Eve were naked in the garden. That's one Hebrew word for nakedness that really just kind of means bare. And it can take a negative light, but it really emphasizes the idea that they were bare. There was no covering on them. But he changes. Moses, in writing this, changes words when he gets here, because this nakedness is a shameful nakedness. It's a shameful exposing throughout Scripture. And that's a good lesson for us in and of itself, is to say, well, we were all born naked, bare. That should be okay, right? Except that God sees a nakedness that is good and pure and clean, and there are shameful nakedness things that happen. For instance, turn in your Bibles to Habakkuk chapter 2. It's near the end of the Old Testament. Habakkuk chapter 2. And this is a woe. There are five woes on the Chaldeans or the Babylonians. And this is what it says in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 15. Woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. You will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter shame will come upon your glory. So, drink being a metaphor for this wrath and cruelty that these Babylonians are doing to their victims, and they're exposing in a shameful way, they're shaming them in this nakedness. And the Lord says, if you want a shame, I will make you, the shamer, ashamed. That's a good lesson for us right there. Shaming people will get us nowhere but under the wrath of God. It's a shameful nakedness that we're talking about here. When Ham walked in, it wasn't just that he looked. I mean, when the two brothers walked in, backed in with the covering on their shoulders, they backed in, they still had to kind of look and see where they were going. It's not just the fact that he happened to walk in, but that he walked in and saw, didn't cover, and walked out and told his brothers. He was shaming his father. He was humiliating his father. That's what was happening here. Ham was humiliating, shaming his father. On the other hand, Shem and Japheth took a covering and walked backward as to not get a full frontal view or whatever it was, and they covered their father. Two totally different scenarios. It wasn't just that he walked in and, oh, Dad. It was that he was shaming and humiliating his father. And that's who he was. And because of his shaming of his father, the prophetic curse goes to his son. It will be a humiliating curse. The word servant here in verse 25, cursed be Cain, a servant of servants shall he be to his brothers. And then he describes it as to Shem and to Japheth. That word is slave. That word is all the negative aspects of slavery that we have. It's not the word for servant. There's a really good word for servant, and we are to be servants. We're to be helpers. We're to serve people. Now, this word here is you will be a slave. You will be what we would think of more as a chattel slave. You'll be a slave under your brother's hands. So a little something there. Mark, you have a map for us, right? So I think we have a map here, and we can look at this. Now, this is extremely interesting, and this will help you paint the picture in your mind. So as they dispersed then, and we're moving out toward this curse, you see where Shem's people went. There ended up, right? That's Saudi Arabia over in there. It's a whole region over in there. The yellow, that's Shem's area. That's the prosperity. That's something coming out of that area will be the name and the prosperity, the blessing of God. The red is Japheth. That's where primarily his people went. And he will be expanded, and you can see how wide his area is, clear over to Rome, to Italy, over by the number 16 on the left, and way over there. Well, then Ham, interestingly enough, right, Ham is down there, the big part in Egypt. There you see the Sinai Peninsula at the top of the Red Sea there, and look where that red square is. That's Israel, what we call Israel. But your Old Testament calls it Canaan. Canaan. And they did. It became the land of Canaan, the nation of Canaan. The Girgashites, the Hivites, all those ites, they were all there. And what happened? What happened in Abraham's day and in Joshua's day? Well, Abraham came from the top right in that yellow section up there, almost to the red, where you see those two little, the river there, the Tigris and Euphrates all up in there. Just that top right yellow part, that's where Abraham was. And he traveled across that top yellow region, and Haran is at the very top of the yellow up there by that water. You can see the blue. Abraham came from Shem, and he came across that fertile crescent and came down into Canaan. And God said, Abraham, this land will be yours. This land will be yours. And so Shem, in the form of Abraham, traveled across the Fertile Crescent, stayed at Haran for a while, came down to Canaan, then went down into Egypt, down into Ham, became a nation under slavery there to Pharaoh. And then Pharaoh let them go free, and Joshua came up into that red square, and God said, I want you to kill every one of them. But he knew they wouldn't, and they took them as slaves, and you can read about it in your Old Testament. It'll say they didn't drive them out or kill them like they were supposed to, but they became slave servants to them. And God's promise began to happen right there, because Shem, in the form of Abraham, took on Israel. So we have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, and you have Joshua finally going in and driving out the Canaanites, or taking them slaves, just as God said would happen. Now, it's an interesting thing, if you study that right edge up there and that red area up there, you're really getting into Iraq and Iran, and you're getting into some very cruel people up in there. Some of that northern green area right under the word Japheth is some very cruel things happening today in Afghanistan by some of these people. But this is how Shem was served by Canaan, and ultimately when the Lord comes back, he's coming back to that red square, and that's where he will live and rule from. Shem, the posterity, the name, will rule from there. So it's an interesting way God does things, isn't it? It's quite interesting how he does this. That's Canaan. And then we have Shem. The name and the posterity and the enlarger, the expansion. And they seem to cover their father's humiliation. It's not that Noah wasn't a perfect guy. I know we hold him up as a Bible hero, as a Bible story, but come on, we're all human, and he was human, and he lay there in his nakedness and his shamefulness, humiliated in his tent. And Shem and Japheth backed in and covered him. Now we have a little bit of a contrast here, don't we? We have a shamer, and then we have a shame in Japheth, a shame in Japheth, who covered their father's sin and humiliation. It wasn't that he didn't sin, it was that they weren't shamers. Com, or Ham, however you want to pronounce it, saw him, didn't cover him, walked out and told his brothers. He humiliated him. They covered their dad's humiliation. And I hope for us, the real heart for us, and I've been thinking about this and thinking about this and thinking about this. I've been on 2-hour drives this week, and I've been thinking on this and thinking, how can you and I really make a difference? And what went wrong with Christianity? Where did we develop this sourness to so many people? And I think there are times we become more like Ham than Shem. And that's really the core of what I want us to think about today. If we are to be effective, if we are to be this light, if we are to truly help people today, we're going to need to be more like Shem than Ham. What do I mean by that? Because we come across people all the time as our country continues to spiral out of control, as our morals continue to spiral out of control, from large government to local churches to everyone, things are just spiraling completely away from the Word of God. It doesn't mean we don't have churches, and it doesn't mean we don't have people professing the name. It just means they're not following Jesus. He said, "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me." And we hear a lot of people saying, "I follow Jesus," or "I hear his voice," but they're not following him. Their life isn't following what he said right here. And it's easy for you and I, in our frustration, in our anger with sin, with what's happening. You think about Afghanistan right now, and you tell me you haven't boiled up inside at least a little to think about, just to think about. You're living there, and you have to paint an X on your house if you have a female under 25 years of age. You have to paint an X on your house so the Taliban can go take them, take your daughters, your under 25-year-olds, for themselves, or they'll murder your whole house if they find out you have a female in there under 25. They'll murder you all. If you're a female over 25, you're liable just to be dead anyway, or to be abused. Think about those children. There are reports of girls as young as 9. Being taken for sex slavery for the Taliban's military. You tell me we don't boil over. You tell me our country is not boiling right now with the way we handled that withdrawal from Afghanistan. And when my heart boils, the quickest thing, the thing that happens to me right now is I'm ready to shame. I'm ready to shame someone. For that. That's disgusting. That's barbaric for us to let that happen. And so I'm convicted and needing to look deep into my heart for the motivation of what I'm doing. I need to speak the truth. I'm not saying shut your mouth, don't say anything. That is the farthest thing from what I'm saying. But I'm saying is I need to speak the truth in love as a Shem, not a Ham. We need to speak up. It is the time and the day for us as believers to speak, to stand up for truth and what's right and what's wrong, what's moral. But we need to speak the truth in love, not in shame, not trying to shame people. I mean, it's time for us to sit down at the table and discuss with those of different opinions. It's time to sit down and have a conversation speaking the truth in love. No, that's sin. No, that's sin. But I'm not trying to shame you. Let's help. Let's heal. Oh, I'd pay money to have some conversations with some people like that, but quite often they don't want to talk to me either. So it's time that we look inside our heart with our hearts sometimes breaking, sometimes boiling right now. We got to make sure we're not trying to shame them. We're trying to heal our nation. So if you have a Bible, turn to Isaiah chapter 58, verse 6. Let's look a little bit further at this idea. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 6. And quite honestly, the prophecy is against Israel here. He is explaining their sins. He's explaining their hypocrisy. He's explaining all their religious decoration, holidays. And he's gotten to this thing about their fasting and praying. And he says in verse 5, is such the fast that I choose? Is this the kind of fast that I want, a day for a person to humble himself? Is it just to bow your head like a reed and spread sackcloth and ashes? Well, you call this a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Now here's the fast he wants in verse 6. Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness and undo the straps of the yoke. I mean, take the load off a little bit. Help a little bit here. The people that are under the bondage of wickedness, that have a yoke strapped on tight, loosen those straps. Loosen those bonds. Let the oppressed go free. Break every yoke. Is it not? This is the type of fast that I want. Verse 7, is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him. Literally, quite literally. When you see someone naked, cover him. Cover that shame. And not hide yourself from your own flesh, the flesh of yours, those brothers and sisters that just embarrass you and humiliate you. They're a shame to the city and the nation. Verse 8, then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing, the healing of your nation will spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. And then you shall call, and the Lord will answer, and you will cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, underline that, the pointing of the finger and the speaking wickedness. If you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness, and your gloom shall be as the noonday, and the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places. And our nation is scorched right now. He'll make your bones strong, and you'll be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You will raise up the foundations of many generations. You, cornerstone, you, Church of Jesus Christ, you will be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. How do you do that? You cover the nakedness. You help. You speak the truth. You show compassion. You don't just shame. You don't just put a yoke on. You don't point fingers and accuse and dial up that cell phone. Every time you dial that cell phone and you've got to tell about someone's sin, you're shaming them and you're falling under God's hand. He hates shaming people. Point to note, a prayer request is not to be shameful. It's not to explain details. A prayer request is pray for Elisa and her family. They're struggling right now with her baptism. Pray for Autumn. She's struggling. She needs her health. Pray for. It's not shaming them along the way. Spreading the details. You're shaming. Don't do that. The gossip is shaming. That's why it's so bad. It is totally against God. We're not here to shame. We're here to help, to cover. Hopefully cover with the blood of Jesus. Cover with the salvation of Jesus. To sit down and in love speak the truth. This is why I believe what I believe. I'm not going to cut the corners. I'm not going to hide the truth. I think that's sin. But I love you. I don't want to shame you. I want to cover and help and heal. And when God's people can take this posture and this position, yeah, there's still going to be people that hate us because they love darkness more than light. But when we do this, God will be our rear guard. God will let our light shine forward. We will be called the repairers and the restorers of our nation. And there's no one, listen, there's no one who can restore this nation but God. But God. You could handpick the next president of the United States, and that is not your answer. I'm promising you. You could get that $18 billion worth of military equipment back from Afghanistan and put it right on the front row, and you will not. It is not that equipment, that technology, those tanks or drones or whatever they have now. I $18 billion, I can't even imagine what in the world costs $18 billion, but that's not our answer. The only answer is God. And guess who's walking the walk and talking the talk for God right now? It's us. It's us. So we have to step in and speak the truth in love and have some conversations that may be a little bit uncomfortable, but not shame. We're not here to shame. That's a real tricky thing, isn't it? That's a real hard thing for us to know that fine line. And so I'm speaking to you as adult believing people, believing that you'll take this home and think through it and let it soak in a little bit as to how you're going to discern to have these conversations, speaking the utter truth of sin, of what's happening, of how bad it is, why it's wrong. But my motivation in my heart is not to shame, but to heal and to help this nation, to help you and your family, to help her, him, come to Christ, and to really begin to be a healer and a repairer in this nation that's so turning away from God in so many ways. I want to be a Shem. It's shame or shame. I mean, I want to be a Shem, not a Ham. And that's what we have to be if we're going to be effective in this world. Is that New Testament? Yeah, it's New Testament. Turn in your Bible to Galatians chapter 6. This whole truth that we're learning today is so un-American right now. Can you see that? That with the cell phone and the comment section and the posts and people just killing each other. I listen to teachers, preachers, and they have to turn off the comment section because they just get such wicked, vile comments coming in from people. I mean, that is the day we live in. We're hiding behind that cell phone and we can just say whatever we want and just dive in deep and shame each other. We can't have a decent conversation in this country right now to save our soul. You and I have to wade in and try. And try. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. It says it all. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. That's humility right there. That's humility right there. Bear one another's burdens. Carry this load with them, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something, and he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. If anyone is caught in a transgression, restore him. If you're spiritually mature, if you're spiritually keyed in and want to be mature, you restore this person. You don't shame them. You don't talk about them. Well, I don't know how they can do that. Really? When you're nothing? Well, I would never do that. Really? When you're nothing? When everything, every strength, every power, every fiber of your salvation is from God alone, from Jesus Christ? You restore them in a spirit of gentleness, keeping watch on yourself, because whether you think you are or not, you're tempted. And talking and shaming and that uppity feeling we feel sometimes when we see other people so debauched. How could they do that? That's shameful. That's shameful to the Lord. If anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. He deceives himself. You're fooling yourself when you do that. Verse 4 is really enlightening. Let each one test his own work. And what you should put in here is your own work before God. Let each one kind of test or try your work, not your perfectness, not your wonderfulness, not how you would never do anything like thatness. Test your own work, what you're working, what you're doing. How's the fruit in your work? And then your reason to boast will be in yourself alone before God, because that's where anything happens. It's like my work, the work that I'm doing before God, that's all that counts. That's the only thing that counts is the work and that labor and that fruit that I'm doing compared to in light of Him, not you. Listen. Then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. What does that mean? Not in his neighbor. I thought my neighbor was in a transgression. Yes, he is. And you are boasting because I would never do that. And so your boast becomes in your perfectness, in your uprightness, because look at my neighbor. Lord, aren't I better than them? And you're shaming them. You're shaming them before God. I'd never do that, Lord. Oh, I don't know how they could do that, Lord. You don't get to brag about yourself. You don't get to boast about yourself. You don't get to prop yourself up based on your neighbor. No, your work is between you and God. And the fruit of what is happening in your life from God, because you're nothing. Is He working through you? Are you bearing fruit? Are you living for Him? Are you walking in Christ's law? Or are you shaming? Comparing yourself to everybody else, in here and out there. Well, God, I'm not like that. That's your boast. Your boast isn't in your neighbor. When you do that, you're shaming. You're shaming them. You think you're going to shame them before God who died for them? No, you're a Ham, not a Shem. You walk in and you walk back out and you talk. And you hold yourself up and you puff your chest out. And you're quite the deal, really. And when you talk to them, you don't know how to talk to them. You just know how to scold them and how to judge them. And how to treat them like they're so lowly, so base. You don't know how to heal them. You don't have a good conversation. A healing conversation, a restoring conversation. You just know how to point your finger, like Isaiah said. Put your finger right up under their nose. You're going to hell. That'll get us nowhere. That'll get us nowhere. Because God curses shamers. It's New Testament truth, brothers and sisters. If anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness and keep watch on yourself. That's good truth for us. That's good truth for us. If we can master this, I mean, this is surgery. This is surgery. This is like the lights are on, the whole staff full of nurses and doctors, the instruments. I mean, this is like neurosurgery. We're going into little small areas. Not to shame, but to heal. We're wading into sin of any kind, any transgression. I'll talk to you. Let's sit down and let's just share who you are and who I am and why I think. And here it is. Open up the Bible and let's do surgery and see if God can't heal. See if God can't heal. And I'll watch myself because I'm tempted. Man, God will be your rear guard. He will let your light shine in the darkness. He will repair. You will be called a repairer and a restorer. And that is what we want. That is what we want. It is not coming from the military or the president or any of that. It's coming from God. Nowhere else. Nowhere else. As an aside, not Mark doesn't have this, just as an aside. Listen to this verse. It's from Amos chapter 2. This is what God is saying to Israel. Behold, I will press you down in your place as a cart full of sheaves presses down. I will mash you down. Flight shall perish from the swift, and the strong shall not retain his strength, nor shall the mighty save his life. He who handles the bow shall not stand, and he who is swift of foot, man, this dude is fast, he shall not save himself. Nor shall he who rides the horse save himself, or a tank, or a Black Hawk helicopter. And he who is stout of heart, the most courageous, the most mighty soldier, the stout of heart among the mighty, he will flee away naked in that day, declares the Lord. I'm telling you, our military, our strength, our technology is not the answer. When God says, America, I'm going to press you down like a cart full of sheaves, he's the only one. And there's no swift of foot, no fast horse, no military, no might. There's nothing going to stop God. Nothing. And there's nothing that's going to heal our land except the humble of heart looking to restore and repair the brokenness of our land with the glory and blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that we have a prayer for in this country right now. Not to be shamers, but to be repairers, to be coverers. And I want to cover that sin and that brokenness with the blood of Christ. All this is actually anti-God. It's anti-Shem. You don't want to be an anti-Shemite, do you? You hear that word around, don't you? You ever hear the word anti-Semitic? Comes from the word Shem. Anti-Shemitic. You're anti-Israel's mainly what it's used for today. But you and I would be anti-Shemitic to be a anti-Shem. Be more like a Ham. Anti-Semitism. I hate Shem and what he stands for and who he is. The prosperity one, Israel. No, the Shem of our day, the Shem of our day is a healer, a coverer. Cover the humiliation of their sin. We speak truth in love. We'll be called repairers and restorers, not Ham. When you become a shamer, when you don't know how to restore in a spirit of gentleness, to have a nice conversation, a polite, truthful, loving conversation, to have a heart full of restoration, you're just a shamer. Your chest is out, your head's up, you'd never do that. Ugh, they make me sick. You, like Canaan, will become a slave to yourself, to your hard heart, to those around you who know you're a Ham and not a Shem. You too will be cursed because you're anti-Shemitic, you're anti-God. And you'll find yourself in your own bondage in your little perfect world. Your little church perfect world. Your testimony's hollowed out because everyone knows you're really a Ham and not a Shem. You've lost your credibility because you're a shamer, not a healer. You've lost trust. You've lost relationship value. And that's what we need so badly, isn't it? We need relationships. We need relationships. Or you're going to sit down with me and I'm going to sit down with you and we might tell each other something difficult, but man, I know you love me. You know I love you. We become a slave to our perfect world that we think we live in. And they need us so bad. They need the gospel so bad. Our country's dying. Flags are at half-mast for Afghanistan, and they should be at half-mast for America. They're butchering people. And we've been butchering babies for a long time. We're just as barbaric. We're just as barbaric. If you can't see that, open your eyes. They need the gospel. And they need those transformed into the image of Christ to share Jesus Christ and His gospel with the love of Christ. You didn't see Christ. Oh, I'm not better than that. Oh, I'll never do that. You never saw Christ being like that. Matter of fact, He really scolded the ones who were, didn't He? Those Pharisaical ones. You never saw Christ having a prayer request on the phone. You never saw Christ doing that. Man, does our country need a few of us to really look inside our hearts and go, no, I want to be a Shem, not a Ham. I don't want to humiliate people. I'm not better than them. I want to restore them in a spirit of gentleness, keeping a watch on my soul because, man, I know who Terry is. I want to be lovingly speaking the truth. 1 Corinthians 13, I know you know this. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. Love is patient, kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing. It rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Verse 3, if I give away all I have and if I deliver up my body to be burned, look at me, but have not love, I am nothing. I'm nothing if I'm a shamer. I can be one of the most stalwart, religious, go-to-church person, and if I have not love, if I'm a shamer, zero. Zero. That's as New Testament as I can get. I am asking us, just go home and think through this. Just I've been mulling this over, and man, I'm convicted. There are areas of my life I am convicted. And I'm asking you, think through this. If you really want to help this nation, if you really want to help Goshen and Elkhart County and Indiana and the United States of America, if you really are disgusted, this is how we've got to approach it. Not as shamers, but as healers with the heart of Christ. It's shame or shame. It's Shem or shame. I'll tell you what, God opposes Ham. God opposes that person. I don't care how much money they put in a plate. I don't care what they do. God opposes that person. If you have not love, the love of Shem, you're a slave. You're a downright slave to your own self, man-made perfection in your mind. I'm asking you. I would love this family, this small, powerful family, to be a force of the love of Jesus Christ and the healing. I think we saw a glimpse of it last weekend. I think he gave us a hint. I think he cracked the curtain and said, this is only the beginning of what I will do with you if you make sure you're Shem and not Ham. I'll use you. I'm not saying build a church of 300. That's not my goal. I told Lissa, I said, Lissa, I'm not expecting you to go to church here. You go to a good church. I don't know. I don't understand what you're doing here. I guess the Lord's drawing you in here. I didn't invite Christopher to come and get baptized here. I had a granddaughter got baptized. They don't go to church here. But I'm really not interested in that. I'm interested in what happened here, and then they go back to their families with the love of Christ beaming out of them, and God changed this planet. And it all kind of boils back to this little church on the corner. Healers and restorers and repairers. Lives and families and our community. So, yes, we're going to speak the truth. We are going to speak the truth in love. Do not shut your mouth. Open your mouth. This is not the time to not speak. But it has to be in love. And with the motivation of healing and restoring, not shaming, not humiliating. That's trickier than it sounds. I absolutely don't have it mastered yet. The first thing that wants to roll right out of my big mouth is shame and humiliation. Maybe we can do this. Maybe we can pray for each other and see what God does. Lord, thank you for your word. It's a good word. It's a good word. I pray for us, Lord. Drive that pride and that arrogance out of us. Lord, may we live Galatians 6. Lord, if there's any healing to be done in this land, in this town, in these families, in our family, it's going to come from you. It's going to come from you on our knees with broken, humble, and contrite hearts. Lord, heal us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.